now for a scripture reading. Let me turn you to the 9th Psalm. The 9th Psalm. I will praise thee, O Lord, with my whole heart. I will show forth all thy marvelous works. I will be glad and rejoice in thee. I will sing praise to thy name, O thou most high. When mine enemies are turned back, they shall fall and perish at thy presence. For thou hast maintained my right and my cause. Thou sattest in the throne, judging right. Thou hast rebuked the heathen. Thou hast destroyed the wicked. Thou hast put out their name for ever and ever. O thou enemy, destructions are come to a perpetual end, and thou hast destroyed cities. Their memorial is perished with them. But the Lord shall endure for ever. He hath prepared his throne for judgment, and he shall judge the world in righteousness. He shall minister judgment to the people in uprightness. The Lord also will be a refuge for the oppressed, a refuge in times of trouble. And they that know thy name will put their trust in thee, for thou, Lord, hast not forsaken them that seek thee. Sing praises to the Lord which dwelleth in Zion. Declare among the people his doings. When he maketh inquisition for blood, he remembereth them. He forgetteth not the cry of the humble. Have mercy upon me, O Lord. Consider my trouble which I suffer of them that hate me. Thou that liftest me up from the gates of death, that I may show forth all thy praise in the gates of the daughter of Zion, I will rejoice in thy salvation. The heathen are sunk down in the pit that they made. In the net which they hid is their own foot taken. The Lord is known by the judgment which he executeth. The wicked is snared in the work of his own hands. The wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God. For the needy shall not always be forgotten. The expectation of the poor shall not perish for ever. Arise, O Lord, let not man prevail. Let the heathen be judged in thy sight. Put them in fear, O Lord, that the nations may know themselves to be but men. And may the Lord bless to us and grant us an understanding of his own most holy word. Amen. This evening, with the Lord's help, I would like us to draw to a conclusion this series of study which we have been making in the names and titles of God. And in saying that we will bring it to a conclusion is by no means to suggest that we have exhausted our subject or that we have even begun to do it justice, because we are dealing with God. God who is infinite, who is unsearchable, who is unfathomable, who is illimitable, who is past finding out. And indeed, eternity itself and our final blessed estate as the redeemed and glorified people of God will be insufficient to complete a comprehensive study of him. For indeed, that eternity which we shall in the future occupy is but one aspect of his works. Much less then, in the span of 30 addresses, can we claim to have completed our study of the names and titles of God. Indeed, I was put in mind of those words spoken by Job in the 26th chapter of the book which bears his name, where he says, "Lo, these are part of his ways, but how little a portion is known of him." Likewise, the Apostle John, who was blessed to be one of the disciples of the Lord during his earthly ministry, who witnessed his earthly life and testimony and death and resurrection and ascension over a three-year period, who was enabled by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to write three epistles, the Gospel which bears his name, and also the book of the Revelation, nevertheless confessed his own inability to adequately or sufficiently set forth even the works of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He indeed concludes his gospel with these words: "This is the disciple which testifieth of these things and wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true. And there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written." Now, my friends, this is not mere exaggeration or hyperbole or a turn of speech. The apostle rightly comprehended the full deity and eternity of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and confessed the sheer inability of man to write, or indeed the world, this tiny planet amongst the whole universe of God's creation, to contain an adequate description of all that God in Christ has done. In the preceding chapter of his epistle, which some have suggested might have been its conclusion prior to the death of the Apostle Peter, which might have prompted the addition of the 21st chapter, at the end of the 20th chapter, he says, "And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name." God has given us words by which to call him. God has instituted certain elements of the languages of men, words in human tongue, which may be used to denote and to describe and to set him forth. We have considered some 30 of them in the course of this series. If we had expanded our terms of reference, we might quite easily have gone into the hundreds if we included all the more descriptive aspects of the titles of God, the offices which are afforded to him, the works which are attributed to him, and so on and so forth. And yet, even were we to look at every such title, every such description, every attribute and name, we would not have begun to describe God. We would still not have even commenced an adequate setting forth of he who is infinite. My friends, if one fills a thimble or a cup or a bucket or even a great lake with the waters of the sea, one has still not begun to comprehend the ocean in its entirety. And my friends, even though we were to spend our lives in the study of these things, we would still be in the shallows of who and what God is. But so much is given to us. This quantity is imparted to us. This number of names and descriptors of God is imparted to us by the Scriptures, that we might believe. So many other things might be written. So many other words might be used. Indeed, whole languages might be created simply to describe God. And yet so much as we have is given that it might suffice us to believe. The psalmist in Psalm 9 and verse 10 said this, "And they that know thy name will put their trust in thee." And they that know thy name will put their trust in thee. One of the commentators said that it is possible to have knowledge without faith, but it is not possible to have faith without knowledge. Indeed, God is very gracious to us. He does not ask us to believe the unknown. We are not instructed to worship an unknown God. Quite the contrary. God has been pleased ever since the creation of the world to make a revelation of himself unto man. Indeed, we might say that this material creation itself is one of the ways in which God gives an expression of his deity. The invisible things, even his eternal power and Godhead, says Paul in Romans, are made known by the things that are made. This creation of which you and I form a part, the history of humanity which is unfolded upon it, that glorious work of redemption which God has done in saving a remnant of humanity, his elect, by so great a salvation, all these things are done for God's glory. All these things are wrought as a manifestation of himself, as an expression of his otherwise invisible attributes. God was pleased to give to Adam words to use in whatever language was used in Eden, words that set forth and described God. We looked last Lord's Day evening at the names and titles used of God in the book of Revelation, in that final paradise, in whatever language might be spoken there by glorified saints and angels, which John translated into Greek and our translators have cast into English. God is named, God is styled, God is described there. It pleases God to reveal himself, to make himself manifest, to give us words to use that we might speak of him, that we might speak to him, that we might know him, that we might, within the limitations of our earthly human intellect and cognizance, comprehend something of God. And having been granted such a comprehension, to believe it, to trust upon it. They that know thy name will put their trust in thee. As the Lord Jesus Christ himself said in John chapter 4, we know what we worship. We know whom we worship. We are instructed in the nature and character and attributes and being of God, principally by those names which he has given, by these elements of human language which he has appointed to be descriptions and names of himself. This is the chief end to which God has made himself manifest unto fallen humanity, has given his name for sinners to take upon their lips, that they who know his name should put their trust in him. For my friends, who could fail to trust such a God as this? We might be well advised to doubt or question a stranger, an unknown quantity. But one who has made so plain a statement concerning himself, one who has manifested himself so distinctly, we do well to pay heed unto. We are better advised to trust. And my friends, when God reveals himself in the terms which he has, as the eternal God, as the most high God, as the sovereign Lord of all, as a God who sees, who provides, who heals, who sanctifies, who reconciles, who justifies. Every one of these names is further grounds, is further reason, is further incentive that he should be trusted, that he should be believed upon. He that cometh unto God must believe that he is. That is the essence of faith as described in Hebrews 11. How do we know what God is? How are we to begin believing in the nature and person of being and being of God? My friends, by his name, which he has given us to call upon. If the Holy Spirit of God has been pleased to impart his word to us and to grant us a spiritual understanding of these names and titles of God, then these things must follow. They that know thy name will put their trust in thee. How, my friends, would we have ever turned in repentance, in confession, in faith unto God, if we never had such a word as God in our vocabulary, if we never had such a name and title as Lord in our language? And yet God has given us these names and titles of himself that they may be used to that very end and purpose, that those who know his name might believe upon his name, and that in believing have life through his name. But of course, that is just the beginning of our earthly pilgrimage as the people of God. Let me remind you again of other words which we considered in an earlier study in the book of Proverbs, where that man to whom was granted so large a portion of wisdom in the inspiration and writing of the Proverbs says, chapter 18 and verse 10, "The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runneth into it and is safe." The name of the Lord is a strong tower. It seems so strange a metaphor to make, does it not? That ever something which in its essence is only a word should be for our security and preservation and protection. And yet, my friends, consider how even in human experience this may be the case. If an individual be challenged in the camp of an army to give a password to identify themselves as friend or foe, perhaps by use of some code or expression known only to friends, why then the very speaking of that word, that watchword, would be the difference between life and death. The name of God, my friends, is our strong tower, is our security, is our defense. For what a foundation is here, what confidence is here, what assurance we may derive from these names and titles of God. For how we have seen as we have made our study of them, that they are ever given, precisely tailored to the need of those to whom they were given, fashioned exactly according to the circumstances in which those individuals were found. There we see the children of Israel and Joshua at their head and Moses upon the hillside facing their first military campaign since departing from the land of Egypt. And there God manifests himself as Jehovah Nissi, the Lord our banner. There is Hagar with Ishmael cast out into the wilderness, considering herself so far removed from any source of help or sanctuary or comfort. And God reveals himself as Jehovah Roi, the Lord who sees. There is Abraham upon Mount Moriah, seeing the promises afar off, seeing the Lord Jesus Christ day and being glad in it, where God manifests himself to Abraham as Jehovah Jireh, God who provides, who will provide, who does provide, that in the mount of the Lord it should be seen. And so it proved time and again. Jehovah Ezer, a God of help in time of need. Jehovah Kadesh, one who sanctifies his people when sanctification is what they stand in greatest need of. Jehovah Shalom, the God who brings peace in the face of our conflicts, our foes, our needs and distresses. Peace which transcends those things and is not merely the absence of such things. What a strong tower do we have here? What bulwarks to hide ourselves behind? What defenses to preserve us from every storm, from every assault, from every confrontation which may lie in our way and in our path? You see, my friends, these names of God express his attributes, express his character, express his works, and perhaps most preciously of all, express his disposition toward us. That is the glorious truth of it. I would encourage you to cast your minds back at your leisure and consider just how great a proportion of these names and titles of God which we have thought upon concern his dealings with man, and speak of the way in which he works, the way in which he intervenes, the way in which he sovereignly overrules and directs man's ways and circumstances. For so many are precisely in that way and in that vein. Not least that glorious New Testament name which we considered, Our Father, which art in heaven. Our Father, a name which, as we considered, is taught us by no less a person than the only begotten Son himself, the firstborn among many brethren, the Lord Jesus Christ. Teach us how to speak to God, ask his disciples. Show us in what fashion, with what language, we should approach unto him. When ye pray, says the Lord Jesus Christ, in this manner pray ye, Our Father, who art in heaven. With the selfsame language as the Lord Jesus Christ himself, laying claim to the same blessed relationship with God as he himself has, We describe God as our Father. And that, as we considered, says as much about us as it does about him. For it evidences him to be our Father and we to be his children, with all that that status, with all that that position conveys of blessedness, of his paternal affection, of likeness unto him, of that glorious inheritance which is ours as joint heirs with Jesus Christ. These names of God speak of his disposition toward us, his people. He, as we also considered, is the God of all comfort, a God who is jealous over us with a godly jealousy, who accounts us precious in his sight, our defense, our preservation, our being united solely and wholly unto him is a matter of his utmost concern. Do you see, my friends, more fully, how the name of the Lord is a strong tower? We are given in the scriptures a multiplicity of names of God, each one depicting another aspect, another facet, another glorious detail of his person and being. Every one of them as a great and mighty stone, fashioned all together in their composite into a strong tower. And those who are by grace justified, those who by grace may lay claim to this title, the righteous, made righteous by virtue of the work of Christ for our souls, the righteous run unto this, my friends, and there they are saved. And I wonder whether in thought, in our meditations in the scriptures, we do this as often as we should. So many of these names and expressions of God are very familiar to us. The danger is that we become over familiar. We become almost complacent in these things. And this ought not so to be. Let us never commence a prayer using different of these names and titles of God without pausing to consider what depths of meaning are there, what volumes of truth, what precious promises and confirmations and assurances are contained in every one of the names of God. Let us not simply observe these names of God as though from a distance. Let us not merely speak of them in passing. But let us, observing this tower, this mighty bulwark, let us run unto it. Let us desire to be near to it. Let us desire to enter into it, that we might be absorbed by the contemplation of God and that which is described in the book of Job as the knowledge of the holy. We read earlier in our communion considerations from the prophecy of Zechariah. And contained in the 14th chapter of that prophecy is a remarkable foretelling of the New Testament age and its culmination in the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there in Zechariah chapter 14, commencing to read halfway through verse 5, we have this: "The Lord my God shall come, and all the saints with thee. And it shall come to pass in that day that the light shall not be clear nor dark, but it shall be one day which shall be known to the Lord, not day nor night, but it shall come to pass that at evening time it shall be light. And it shall be in that day that living waters shall go out from Jerusalem, half of them toward the former sea, and half of them toward the hinder sea. In summer and in winter shall it be. And the Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day shall there be one Lord, and his name one. In that day shall there be one Lord, and his name one. The prophet is evidently depicting the culmination of all things, the rolling up of time and history. He is here setting forth that glorious end to which the Lord will bring all creation. And he speaks of the glory of God shed forth not in one limited place, not in one time zone only, but going forth through all the world, in all places, in all times. And the Lord my God, he says, who will appear with 10,000s of his saints, a repetition here, of course, of that glorious prophecy of Enoch, the seventh from Adam, the Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day shall there be one Lord, and his name one. A feature which we have observed in this study is the great diversity and variety of names and titles by which God is pleased to be known. But looking toward the glorious consummation and culmination of time and history, the prophet says, in that day, his name shall be one. What is imparted here? What are we to understand by such a statement as this? My friends, let me suggest this. At the commencement of this series, we said that every human word, every element of human language used to set God forth is, by necessity, reductive. Our language, like ourselves, is finite, is insufficient. And at best, it can only set forth a particular aspect of God, one facet of his being, one attribute, one quality at a time, one characteristic of God at a time. The name which God himself assigns unto himself, that wonderful and enigmatic word, Jehovah, the great I am, strives to the very limits of human language to set forth something of the greatness and fullness of God, he who is and who was and who is to come. But even this falls short. Our understanding, our minds so limited, we can only contemplate God as though through a glass darkly, as though glimpsing through a small window or porthole, something which is far too large for the eye to take in, and being confined to just some very narrow field of vision. We can only dwell one by one upon some small detail, some fine aspect of this vast object, which simply defies an overall view. And yet, says the prophet Zechariah, when we come to that last great day of the Lord, when we come to that glorious end and that eternity which is to be, in that day shall there be one Lord and his name one. Then, my friends, shall we see not in part, says the apostle, not merely one aspect, not some closely defined, narrowly described aspect of God, not in part,
but in completeness, in entirety. Then shall we know, says the apostle, even as we ourselves also are known. No longer shall we be restricted to our earthly intellects, to our finite mortal comprehension, to the strictures and limitations and bounds of human language. When that great day comes, when all things are subsumed into God, there will be one Lord and one name in the glorious vernacular of heaven will suffice to set him forth in his fullness, in his greatness, in his entirety. In Corinthians chapter 15, the apostle looks forward to something of that wondrous day. He must reign, he says. Then cometh the end. This is 1 Corinthians 15, verse 24, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power, for he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death, for he hath put all things under his feet. But when he saith, all things are put under him, it is manifest that he is accepted which did put all things under him. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. Ye are Christ's, and Christ is God's. There shall be one Lord, and his name one, that God might be all in all. My friends, let us cautiously and reverently contemplate what our place will be in the final reckoning and in the final estate of creation. And in Revelation chapter 3, we are given a glimpse of it. And given all that we have considered concerning the names of God, the glorious and eternal name, singular, of God, listen to this wondrous promise made by the Lord Jesus Christ to his own people, to Christians much like you and I, members during their earthly lives of local New Testament churches. And he says this in Revelation 3, verse 11. Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out. And I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God. And I will write upon him my new name. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. My friends, let me suggest to you here that the promise of the Saviour is not that he will write upon us, his people, not that he will assign to us, his glorified saints, a great multiplicity of words. There are not many names here referred to. There are not even three names here referred to. Let me suggest there is but one word. And Christ says that at one and the same time, with one and the same word, He will write upon us the name of God, the name of the dwelling place of God, His own name. And that will be our name. It will be afforded to us. We gloriously, individually, corporately, as the saved and glorified people of God, we united to Christ, Christ united to God, will all be one. There will be no longer any distinction to be made between individual Christians, between the church, the Saviour, and the Father. All these things will be united together. That is the glorious end to which our Saviour was looking. That is the wondrous final estate for which he prayed in the words of John 17. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them, as thou hast loved me. There will be no longer any degree of separation, not the smallest iota of disparity or distance between God in the Trinity of his being and those people, that remnant of humanity who were chosen in Christ from before the foundation of the world. All will be known by the same name, one glorious word, one all-embracing description in the tongue of heaven, in the language of glorified saints and angels, will embrace God and his people and their eternal dwelling. We are Christ's, and Christ is God's, that God may be all in all. May he bring us safely there to his name and eternal glory. Amen. Amen. The concluding hymn is number 658. 658. Thee will I love, my strength, my tower. Thee will I love, my joy, my crown. Thee will I love with all my power, in all thy works, and thee alone. Thee will I love till the pure fire fill my whole soul with chaste desire. The hymn 658.
Thank you.
Now unto the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen nor can see, to him be honour and power everlasting. Amen.